You are listening to BensTorah.com.
The ultimate creation, the two major forces in the world, two camps of thought concerning the purpose of human beings in this world, the purpose of individuals and our involvement with the creation of the world and the maintenance of the world. And ultimately, all of this emanates from a very crucial birth of twins described in Parshas Toldos. The Torah tells us that after the Rivka had the inability to have children initially, she and her husband prayed to Hashem. Hashem granted her the ability to have children. The Torah says, Vata Rivka Ishtav, she became pregnant, and Baruch Hashem, she ultimately gave birth to twins. But before she gave birth to the twins, the Torah describes the problems she had during the months of her labor, during the months of the actual gestation of the children. It says, "Vayisrotzu habanim bekirba," she felt the twins moving continuously within her body. She felt tremendous pain from what was going on inside. "Vatomer," she says, "imkayim lomaza anochi." What's going on over here? I wanted to have children so badly, but I'm having such a painful pregnancy. And therefore, what she did is she didn't go to a local gynecologist. She went to a local prophet who at that time could give more information than any doctor on the face of this earth. But Telech Ridros Es Hashem. She went to ask Hashem, what's going on? Why am I having such a painful pregnancy? And the Navi gave her a very prophetic answer. Hashem said to her, through the Navi, you are actually going to have two children born to you, twins, but they're going to be the ones who are the progenitors of two major national entities in this world. L'umim is not only a nation, but two different world philosophies of two major nations are going to emanate from you. La'om elam yamos, there's going to be a constant conflict and competition between one nation and its world philosophy and another nation with its world philosophy. At the end of time, as we come to the completion of the concept of ultimate success in human inhabitation of the planet, Rav Yavod Tzair, the older child, will be subservient to the younger child in every way you can possibly think. Ultimately, a mastery of the world and control of what's going on in a positive way. The ideology and hashkafa of the younger child will prevail when it comes to the end of days and the continuity of the world as we go to the time of eternity. And Chazal tell us that, in fact, when her pregnancy was completed, there were twins inside. The first one had a very ruddy complexion, a lot of hair. His name was Esav. And then later on, the second twin that was born was a child called Yaakov. He was seizing the ultimate knee. In this case, actually, the actual bottom part of the foot of Esav's foot. And it says over here that this Yaakov was born, and he's the second child. And when it comes to the dispositions of these children, it tells us, as they grew higher, older and older, Esa was an Ish, Yodea Tzayit Isada, a man who knows how to hunt, a man of the field. And Yaakov was an Ish Tom Yosha'olam, a person who sat and he studied and studied the whole day and night as part of his activities in this world. Now, let's go back to the narrative concerning why she was suffering pain during her pregnancy. So Rashi over here quotes a Medrash Chazal, and he says that there's no question when you read this pasuk and the pains over here, there's a very unusual word used to describe pain. So Rashi says this requires analysis. Why is the pain described as ratzitz, as if they're running someplace? So he says, Rabbi Seinu Darshu, a Chazal Darshin on this, that the word Yisrotzisu comes from the word Rotz, the first pshat. They were running. Umefarches Lotzis, the baby seems to want to get out of the body quickly. and Rashi describes, quoting Midrashim, Averas Apiska Vaidazara, if she passed places that were temples of idolatry, Asim Afachslot, says Asif wanted to have a connection with them and tried to exit at that point in time. And quite obviously, when you had Yaakov saw that his mother was passing Pischei Tyro Shem Ve'Ever, the doorways of the yeshiva Shem Ve'Ever, Yaakov Ratzim Afai. Yaakov wanted to go out to join the yeshiva learning. And if that's the case, we see over here, the word Yisotah means not the pain of the children interacting with each other, but the desire of one of the two babies inside to exit, to go to a specific location because they had an affinity to that location. But Rashi over here then gives the Dava Acher. And the Dava Acher says, what's Dava Yisrozitzu? Over here, it's not referring to running any places, Rashi's first interpretation, but over here, Yisrozitzu means there is a striving taking place, a fight taking place amongst the babies inside the twins. Hoy Meriven, they were fighting with each other. What was the fight about? Shnei Olamos, who's going to inherit Olam Hazeh, and who's going to inherit Olam Haba? So, quite obviously, this is Rashi's midrashic Tosha interpretation of what was going on internally in Rivka's body that caused her this unnatural pain during her pregnancy itself. The great Svasemis, the Ger Rebbe, asks a very, very pertinent question over here. And now this is going to get into the real heart of today's shiur. This is going to be the principle upon which the rest of the shiur today is going to be based. And that is, as Fas Emes asks a very, very penetrative question based upon what he says is seemingly a contradiction in Rashi's two interpretations over here. Remember, Rashi said that each one of these children that were basically gestating inside were desirous for two opposite things. Esav was going after a desire for idolatrous lifestyle. Yaakov was going after his desire to have a Torah-oriented lifestyle of Torah and mitzvahs. And therefore, quite obviously, there was a desire for Esav, for the world in which we live, that's full of all different type of idol worship that existed at the time that this pregnancy took place. The world was full of idol worship of all the things, the natural resources contained in this world. Quite obviously, Asa was interested in tremendous portion in the Olam Hazeh, the world in which we live. Everything was being worshipped. The sun, the moon, the stars, the vegetation, animals, you name it, was being worshipped by some people as an idolatrous entity. So there's no question Asa was interested in what he can get from this Olam Hazeh, being a person interested in idolatry. Yaakov, however, seemed to be a very interesting baby that's in creation, in his gestation, developing a spiritual attachment to divine concepts that are contained in the world that God created. And that's why when his mother passed a Beis Medrash, where learning was taking place in Shem Ve'eva's yeshiva, that was the only yeshiva in existence at that specific point in time. He wanted to go and participate in the learning day and night and develop his spiritual connection to God and the highest levels of spiritual activity. So quite obviously, Yaakov was a man who wasn't concerned with this world. He was concerned with the world to come, the spiritual concept of eternal bliss, being in the radiance of Hashem's divine presence, Shechina. He should be bound up in the Tzoha Chayim, in the ultimate bond of life, eternal life with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was interested, quite obviously, in the ultimate eternity of the world to come, of Olam Haba. Now, based upon this, the Sfas Emes asks a very simple question. If that was the aspiration and the desire of these two babies, based upon this Midrashic comment, based upon Kabbalahs of Teirah Shel Baal Peh, why is it that Rashi's second interpretation said that Visozu doesn't mean trying to go to two different locations? but it means there was a strife, a battle taking place between Esav and Yaakov. They were struggling. What were they struggling about? Who's going to get the benefits of Olam Hazeh, this world, the physical world, and who's going to get the benefits of Olam Haba, the spiritual essence of what a person goes into eternal existence and connection with Hashem in the world to come? Who's going to inherit these two worlds? And it seems, for some strange reason, Esav wanted not only Olam Hazeh, but he wanted Olam Haba. And for some strange reason, Yaakov wanted not only Olam Haba, but he wanted Olam Hazeh. So the Sfasema says, I don't understand. Isn't it quite obvious from Rashi's first interpretation, Esav should only want Olam Hazeh, materialism, and the physicality of the material world that existed at his point in time. And it shouldn't be obvious if Yaakov is a Tom Yoshev Olam, and he seems to be involved in continual spiritual desires of Torah study, as the Torah depicts later on in their personality characteristics, the pasuk I read for a couple of minutes ago. Why in the world should he be concerned with the gashmius and the materialism of Olam Hazeh? He should be looking just for Olam Haba. And if that's the case, if theoretically Esau should be interested in only in Olam Hazeh, and Yaakov should only be interested in Olam Haba, so what are they fighting about that you're claiming that Esau wants both? What is he in the Olam Haba for? And you're telling me Yaakov wants both? What is he in the Olam Hazeh for? So this is the kasha, the Halakha Sfas Emes, the Ge'er Rebbe asked in trying to interpret what seems to be an inner contradiction in this specific Rashi. The answer he gives, however, is quite poignant, very sharp, and the rest of my class today will be an explanation of what this Rebbe said, which has tremendous power, prophetic content, and explains a lot of things that have been going on in the world since its Bria over 5,783 years ago. Listen carefully as I explain what the Halakha Rebbe said and how it has tremendous reference to the events that have taken place for thousands of years, and ultimately speaking, when it comes to the ultimate phenomenon, what's going to happen at the end of time. So listen very carefully. What the Rebbe says is the following. He says, Esav wanted Olam Haba in order to acquire the benefits of Olam Hazeh. We'll see what that means very shortly. And Yaakov wanted Olam Haba, but he wanted Olam Hazeh in order to be able to acquire Olam Haba. That's what the Rebbe says. Each one needed both. Esav wanted the concept of Olam Haba to facilitate his acquisition of Olam Hazeh, and Yaakov wanted Olam Hazeh to obtain his acquisition of Olam Haba. Now, what does he mean by this? Now we get into a very, very deep understanding, based upon the Rebbe's comment, into the personality traits that represented Esav and all the progeny that are going to come from him in the future, and the personality traits of Yaakov. Not only of him, but all of the progeny that's going to emanate from him in the future as well. What the La'um is going to be of Yaakov, the La'um is going to be of Esav, their world philosophies. Listen carefully as we get deep into this specific topic. Listen to what they say. What they say is the following. What is it that Esav wanted? So they explain Esav wanted the following phenomenon. Listen very carefully. What did Esav want? What Esav wanted over here is he wanted to unquestionably achieve the attainment of every physical pleasure he could possibly get in this world on every level you can possibly think. We'll let your mind wander, but you can already imagine all the pleasures that he wanted to obtain in this world, not only in eating pleasure, but everything that he could have as a pleasurable experience in the materialism of this world. He wanted to acquire and have every benefit of it. If that's the case, we know he wants Olam Hazeh, but what do you need Olam Haba for? So contextually, Rashi quotes over here, that he was a very shrewd individual. But obviously, he knew the power of the prophetic capacities of his father Yitzchak. He knew that Yitzchak ultimately is going to give brachas to his children when it comes to all their future attainments, acquisitions, and successes in this world. And therefore, he realized to get into the good graces of his father Yitzchak, then Yitzchak should give him the brachas of Olam Hazeh unlimited to the maximal degree possible, as much as he can get in the world of Olam Hazeh he wanted. And he knew that Yitzchak had the ability, the Koyach HaBracha, a tzaddik, a navi, and every to basically give a bracha that has incredible, incredible power. So he realized, however, but Yitzchak is careful. He only would give that bracha to somebody who at least portrayed themselves to have concerns for spirituality as well. So Chazal tell us, when it came to Esav's relationship to his father Yitzchak, the term used by the Chumash, tzayid bepiv, he fed his father, he took care of his father, showed incredible kibbut of aim. That's the Pshuto Shemikra. But on a deeper level, Chazal say, he entrapped his father by making his father believe, as much as he was involved in the Gashmias, the materialistic world in which we live, he has spiritual sensitivities, spiritual concerns. In front of his father, he acted, at least in front of his father, as a person concerned with spirituality, concerned with ruchnius. He used to ask questions. Tati, how do I give meiser on salt, on straw? Now, the halach is, there's no such thing as giving meiser on salt and straw, but to show his father, he has such a concern for this intricate application of halacha, which he doesn't know the answer to. Tati, how do you therefore masa straw and salt, to try to make his father think and entrap his father in the thought. Look at the sensitivity of halacha of Esav. He wants to give mice even from that which is not halachically required to give mice from. What a frumi is, how concerned his spirituality is. He made his father think that he had a tremendous drive in spirituality besides being known to be involved in all the desires of having tremendous Olam Hazeh as well. Therefore, he portrayed to his father, he wanted to have Olam Habo, he wanted to have spiritual, eternal blessing, being connected to God, but what was the purpose? To obtain through this, the ability to get as much Olam Hazeh as he possibly could, to be able to have the capacity to therefore have his father give him a bracha. He should be zeichet to all the gashmis in this world because of my child's spiritual aspirations as well. So he wanted to use and fool his father. I have a desire for Olam Haba. I want to be a ruchni. I want to be kai mitzvahs, bedaktik b'mitzvahs. I'm a daktik and kibbut of aim. Chazal say, when he used to go out in the field and be a hunter, he wore hunting clothes. When he came in front of his father, he put on a biblical tuxedo, came dressed in a mechubadik way in front of his father, making him believe he's a mensch, and he's about kavod, and he dresses in a very distinctive mechubadik way, taking care of his father, feeding him, be mechabit and gibbet of aim. He put on a good show. But ultimately, the kavana vesa was to obtain olam hazeh, but he used a foolish format in front of his father, that for his father was a big chachman, but for him, we know it's not the truth, that he really wanted Olam Haba, he wanted spirituality perfection, and schar in the world to come. And he asked him all these halakhic questions about minutiae. So his playing with Olam Haba aspirations publicly to his father was to obtain the brachas really of Olam Hazeh. He wasn't concerned about Olam Haba. He was only concerned with Olam Hazeh. And the proof of this, the proof positive of this, is later on described in the Chumash in a very interesting fashion. That when later on the Chumash describes that ultimately speaking, Yaakov was busy making a very important dish of lentil soup. And the reason he's making the lentil soup, Rashi comments over here, is because quite obviously there was a desire on his part to basically speaking, spare Avram Avinu from seeing his grandson go to a Tabas Haraz, Rashi says later on. And therefore, if that's the case, Hashem curtailed Avram's life by ultimately 5 years, Rashi says, in order that he not see Esav go into a Tabas Haraz, go into his crazy, frenzy lifestyle later on. He died, Avram Avinu. And Yaakov was making as a Sudas Havarah for his father Yitzchak, who was an Ovel now, a very interesting soup made of lentils. And what ultimately speaking is, before he had a chance to serve this delicious lentil soup to his father, Esav came back from a very, very busy day when it comes to doing his work in the field, and we won't get into what that work is, but it wasn't halachically appropriate what he was doing. He was oyef, tired from all the hunting and killing everything that he was doing. And he says to Yaakov, Halitenu min adam azeh, ki oyef anechi. Ah, what a geshmak gashmik lentil soup you're making. I'm tired, I need kayach. Give me the soup, give me the soup. And since he was so infatuated with the red color of the lentil soup, he was given the name as well of Edom, the red one. His complexion was red. His desire for red when it comes to the color of food was incredibly something that was unresistible to him. And to show you that his desire for this lentil soup, this Olam Hazeh soup that represented his personality and his character, Yaakov said to him, are you willing to sell your spiritual legacies in this world and world to come to get the soup? Esav says, what's the question? Of course I am. Yaakov said, you are the Bechor, you came out first. Are you going to be willing to sell me your birthrights as the firstborn to do the avoda on behalf of our mishpacha, bringing karbanos and taking care of the spiritual needs of our family? Chazal tell us from the time of the beginning of Briyat Olam, even before Klal Yisrael came into existence, a firstborn member of every family used to be responsible for the spiritual activities of the family which he was part of. And when they wanted to bring sacrifice to God, the Bechor used to take that responsibility. So Yaakov said to Esav, are you interested in bringing karbanos to take care of the spiritual leadership of the family as Bechor are supposed to do? Esav says, are you crazy? You out of your mind? Do I want to be restricted in my lifestyle? So he says, if that's the case, are you willing to sell that Bechorah to me that I should get that responsibility and you'll be relieved of it? So Esav said, what are you talking about? Lomali Bechorah, I don't need the Bechorah. I'm going to ultimately die. I'm not concerned what's going to happen after I die. I'm only concerned with Olam Hazeh. Take the Bechorah, take the spirituality. Yaakov made him swear to him, and he swore to him this is what he wants to do. He sold the Bechorah to Yaakov. Yaakov gave him the Nezid Adashim he wanted, and he drank, he ate it, and after that, to basically kick the spirituality in the side, Vayivez Esav as the Bechorah. Not only was he willing to sell the Bechorah to Yaakov, you take care of the spirituality of the family. I'm not interested in Bechorah. I'm not sure if you in the concept of Bechorah and spirituality, Olam Haba. I'm interested in Olam Hazeh. I'm going to die, he says. So therefore, I'm interested in getting as much Olam Hazeh as I possibly could have. And the Torah shows you, not only he didn't want Olam Haba, not only he didn't appreciate the Bechorah, he showed disdain and disrespect for the Bechorah. This is how far he was from spirituality and its aspirations for spiritual pursuits and accomplishments. So therefore, says the Rebbe before, the Ger Rebbe, how can you say that Esav was fighting to get the ability to have not only Olam Hazeh, but Olam Haba, and that was the struggle he had with Yaakov? From here we see he had no interest in Olam Haba. He sold his Bechorah, and the Zechuyas of Bechorah, and spiritual attainments, especially Olam Haba,
for the sake of having some gashmis in this world, a foolish red lentil soup. But that gashmis was more important than the concept of spiritual aspirations. So the Rebbe says, so what do you need Olam Haba for? He only needed Olam Hazeh. So why did he want to stop Yaakov from getting the Olam Haba portion? So this is what the Rebbe said before. He wanted Olam Hazeh. His father had the koich of bracha of giving him a bracha, as we'll see later in the parsha, that gave whoever got this bracha the ability of shlit of all the pleasures of Olam Hazeh. But he realized his father wouldn't give him that bracha unless, and this is an important factor, unless he showed a spiritual part of himself, an aspiration for spirituality. All of the things he did to show his spiritual perfection, the kibud of aim, and asking kashas of intricate halachic questions that we give mice on salt and straw, were to fool the father. He was a tzai bepiv to make his father believe he also wanted oilem haba, not only oilem hazeh. So his aspiration for spirituality was a means, a mechanism to get the ikar of his life, and that is oilem hazeh. It was a means to another end. But he really didn't want the Olam Haba. He was concerned in the attainments of Olam Hazeh. That's Esav. What was Yaakov's Mahalich? Yaakov was a Tom Yosef Olam, as I mentioned before. That's why internally, when he was undergoing gestation, and his mother passed by the Shiva Shem Ve'eva, he wished he already was born to participate in the learning going on in that Shiva. There was only yeshiva in the world at that point in time, the famous yeshiva Shem Ve'eva. If he's there for Yosef Olam, as the Pasuk says later on, why in the world did he want the concept of Olam Hazeh? He was an Olam Habor guy, learning Yom Ve'Laila. So what was his need for Olam Hazeh? $1 million question. So over here says the Rebbe, and we see this later on, I'll bring you sources for this. Yaakov is said to be a Yoshev Ohalim. Now, I understand if the man was a man of Torah, he's a Yoshev Ba'ayel. Exclusivity of learning Torah Yom V'Laila. He wanted to be a Kolo Yungaman, to learn day and night. What's the Pshat Yoshev Ohalim, a dweller in tents? What are the two tents? So the Medrash says, this Yaakov, in fact, lived in two different tents. The Oil of Torah was one important tent that he possessed. But there was another tent. And the Medrash says, what was the other tent? Being Oisik bi Yeshuvish Olam, being involved in the physical world in which we exist. To be involved in contributing to the physical development of the world in which we are residing at this point in time. To better the world, to enhance the world, to make sure that in our activities in this world, we do something to kibush olam, to capture the world, to enhance the world. In this case, he became a breeder of cattle. He was a royat zayin, very successful. Later on, we see when he came to Lavan's house, he caused the tzon of Lavan to increase tenfold or more. That's why Lavan wanted him to stay, to increase the amount of herds that were successfully bred by his son-in-law, Yaakov Avinu. He was a professional. He was Oisik b'shiv olam. He was Oisik in the physical development of the society, of the natural world in which he lived. He lived in two types of tents. The tent of Torah and the tent of being involved as a shut of a partner in the enhancement and the ultimate creation of a world of physicality that helps mankind exist, subsist, and successfully be able to live in this world with all the needs they need taken care of by you being involved in Yeshuvish Olam, in the ultimate development of the physical universe in which you live. He was Isaac B'Shtei Olamos. If that's the case, we therefore see why Yaakov Avinu wanted two worlds. He wanted the world of Olam Hazeh to be able to be Oisik B'Yeshuvish Olam, to enhance the physical universe in which he lived. That was Oil number one. and he wanted the concept of Olam Haba to be able to reach the level of spiritual attainment and connectivity to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that ultimately is accomplished in its finality in Olam Haba. He wanted his learning here to facilitate his ability that when he goes to Olam Haba, he'll be in the highest level possible in the Beis Medrash Omaila, which is more connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the world to come. The Yeshiva Shem Ve'eva that's connected to Hashem, but it's only in Olam Hazeh. So we understand, logically speaking, that according to Yaakov Avinu, he desired both worlds, the world of Olam Hazeh and the world of Olam Haba. But I want to go a little deeper, as the Rebbe himself does, in explaining the rationale and mindset of Yaakov Avinu. The Rebbe, is being a Mekubal, involved in Kabbalistic literature, went deeper in the psychology contained in the mind of this individual of Yaakov Avinu, one of our patriarchs that set the tone for Klal Yisrael for all future generations. Klal Yisrael is called Beis Yisrael based upon Yaakov's name being changed to Yisrael, as we'll see later on. And we'll call Beis Yisrael after our forefather, Yaakov Avinu. What was the deeper meaning of Yaakov's aspiration being involved in Olam Hazeh? So the Mekubalim say, one of the major nisyonot, one of the major responsibilities we have as human beings in Hashem's world, as I mentioned before, is to be a shutta b'Hashem b'masabresh, to be a partner with Hashem in helping develop the physical universe in which we live. To be oisek b'yeshuvah sh'olam. But the Sas Emma says, if you look in Kabbalistic literature, it's more than just physically perfecting the technologies, the sciences, and all the various things we can derive, enhancing the physical universe Hashem created as being a divine partner of Hashem in this pursuit. We, as people being created with Tzelem Elokim, have the ability to take the Olam Hazeh and spiritually uplift it. We can mekadosh it. We can sanctify it. We can elevate it. When we use the various types of ingredients of Olam Hazeh, for instance, when we eat a meal, and we're eating the meal normally speaking for the purposes of our nourishment, to sustain us, give us strength and koyach to be healthy, to function in this world. And what's the purpose of being healthy in this world? To do Avedis Hashem, to have koyach to do all the spiritual things we're supposed to do in this world as well. Studying Torah, performing mitzvahs, being involved in Gemilas Chesed, helping other human beings as much as we possibly can. There's a lot of stuff we can do that are spiritual mitzvahs contained in the Tayyag mitzvahs of the Torah. And Chazal tell us from the time of Avram on, as we see in this week's Pasha according to Ramban, when it talks about Avram being Mekayim, all the Torahs, the mitzvahs of Kukos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Avram was taught by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Avram's request, what is going to be the context of all the Tayyag mitzvahs contained in the Torah later on? Hashem prophetically revealed this information to Abraham, and he took upon himself as an option to observe Kol HaTorah Kula before it was ever given to Klal Yisrael. Not only did he want to know what the Deraises are, he wanted to know even what the Derabbanans were. And there the Gemara in Yoma tells us that Abraham, during his lifetime, was Mekayim all the Deraises, Mekayim all the Derabbanans, as Eini Metzuva V'Oisa. He was spiritually astute. Later on, Yitzchak accepted this, Yaakov accepted this, his children accepted it, the Imos, the matriarchs of Klal Yisrael accepted this. They were very involved. And the purpose of their involvement was not only to mekayim the will of Hashem, but when you do mitzvahs, it's mekadesh, it sanctifies. It sanctifies the people who are doing the mitzvahs, but it sanctifies the world in which you live, which are objects of a mitzvah performance. When you take a lulav and dalamin, you're taking these agricultural produce and you're elevating them by using them for a mitzvah. You give them a spiritual essence. You mekadosh the world. When you take animals, you make them karbanos, you give them a spiritual essence. When you take hides, you make them into tefillin. You're giving the hide a spiritual essence. Same thing when it comes to the concept of taking tzemu pishtem, wool, and flax, make him into tzitzis. You're being mekadosh them and making into a chefsa shel mitzvah. making a regular meal into a meal, giving you health and gezunt to do avodas Hashem. You're making every meal into a sudas mitzvah. You're makadish the world. In fact, the Gedolim point out that in the world that Hashem created, the physical world, there are nitzotzos of kedusha. There are basically what we call things we cannot see, sparks of spirituality that Hashem put into the bria from the beginning of Briyas Olam. It might like look like a physical universe, but there's spiritual sparks of spirituality in the physical objects. We have the ability by doing mitzvahs with these objects to bring these spiritual sparks out and give them a spiritual essence in their own right. Therefore, Yaakov was Isaac Yeshivish Olam, not only for Tikkun Olam, for physical purposes. He was Isaac in the physical world to be Kaddish the world, to take the physical world and give it a Kedusha sanctity by performing all the Tayyak mitzvahs, by elevating the physical world. This concept of spiritual concern for the world in which we live was already expressed going back to Adam v'Chava. When Adam v'Chava created, he took them into Gan Eden. He told them, your purpose in this world, representing me, your Atzelem Elokim, is la'avdo l'shamra. Avdo means physical involvement in the physical development of the world. To be Isaac, be Yeshuva Shailam. Shama means to be involved in the spiritual essence contained in this world. In the spirituality, it was bound up in the physical universe, which you have to discover, find, and bring into fruition to make the world a place of spirituality, a place of Kedusha. This was the mission that Yaakov represented in his life. He was a Yoshev Ohalim. This was his purpose. This was his raison d'etre. And there, if you think about it, Yaakov needed the Olam Hazeh to succeed in his mission of not only being Masaken, the Tikkun Olam, on a physiological, materialistic way, to raise herds and herds of animals. People need the herds for food, for clothing, for other types of purpose, even medicines later on. We need these animals for Kabbanis later on. Therefore, he was Isaac B'Yeshuvish Olam not only to create the physical objects that were under his supervision, but also to raise them up to a high spiritual plane using their body parts, using their person for mitzvahs, and therefore giving kedusha to the physical entities under his physical control. Therefore, we understand Yaakov's desire not only to have Olam Haba, but to have Olam Hazeh, because his purpose in this world was the Mekadesh Olam Hazeh, and the more he was Mekadesh it, the more he sanctified the world, the greater portion Olam Haba he would have as well. He wanted both olamos. So if you think back, Talmidim Talmidos, you're dealing with two different world philosophies. The philosophy of Yaakov, which I just described, wanting olam hazeh, wanting olam haba, you need both. You have to be involved in both. And Yaakov was the Yoshev Olam, the paradigm example, being involved in both worlds simultaneously and succeeding in the accomplishment of attaining both worlds, Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. He was the perfection of this concept. He was later on Yisrael Yashem Kael. He went straight and filled God's wishes of how the world should exist, the Avdol Shamra, which he stated in the very beginning of Briyat Olam. On the other hand, Esav HaRasha, the famous or infamous Edomite, he only wanted Olam Hazeh and the pleasures you obtain in Olam Hazeh. All the physical things you can have in this world on every level, that was his aspiration from the time he woke up in the morning to the time he went to sleep at night. But he wanted Olam Haba only for one reason, to use religion as a justification for everything he did, to fool his father and thinking, he's a spiritual person as well. Tati Tzai Bepiv, give me the Ruchnius as well. And unfortunately, for a while, he did fool his father Yitzchak. He was Tzai Bepiv. Torah says later on that Yitzchak loved him because he was Tzai Bepiv. He appreciated his spiritual aspirations, even though it was an entire front action of him to make his father think he was that guy. But that was not the essence of what Esav was all about. And therefore, he used religion as the way to obtain Olam Hazeh. These are two different world philosophies. The two different world philosophies conflicting with each other. And therefore they were fighting over who's going to have the ability to have total shlita of Olam Hazeh Olam Haba. They were Meirev Ashtei Olamais, despite the uniqueness of their personalities in one of these endeavors more than the other. And that's what the Sfas Emes says is the Pshat of Rashi on a very deep, penetrative level. What I want to do is bring this into practical reality. If you look at Edom Esav's empire, that empire, ultimately speaking, developed into the Roman Catholic Empire, the world of Christianity, and ultimately speaking, even the Yishmael dynasty, because Esav married not only people that were from a certain ethnic group that were of his specific origin, he married also Yishmaelim as well. So Edom represents not only the what we call the world of Christianity, he represents the world also of Islam as well. And if you think about Christianity and Islam, think about thousands of years ago, up until the present, and you go back and you basically think and concentrate on what the Christian world did during the time of the Crusades, later on by the Spanish Inquisition, and you think what the Ishmaelim have done when it comes to all the various wars they made in this world to proliferate and perpetuate the Muslim ideal, Islam in this world. Both of these religions, which represent Esav, were using religion, each religion, as a justification for all the craziness they did in this world, especially justifying murder, murder, and more murder for the sake of religion. We're calling everybody who doesn't believe in us as apostates. We're using our religious badge to justify these murders and assassinations and destruction, the looting of these other people's properties, destroying their families, their mishpachos, being involved in rape and all different other types of activities for the sake of God. They use the Olam Haba concept of Esav to want to justify what they had in Olam Hazeh. And this is unquestionably true when you analyze world history. How many nations were destroyed because of the religious aspirations of Christianity and Islam? How many millions of people were destroyed and annihilated because of the zealotry of these two religions? And using that as a justification for destruction, plundering, and getting all the Olam Hazeh that you can possibly have in this world, there's a reason that Islam and Christianity are very rich when it comes to the resources. What do you think all the resources came when it came to the Vatican? Or when it came to the Arab world? Later on, when it says it comes to Yishmael, Yadu Bikol, his hand will be by everybody, taking from everybody he can, what he can take from them, for the sake of God, for the sake of a religion, as the Quran says. They followed the tradition, unfortunately, of Esav, the desire to go under martyrdom, to die for the cause. So you should have all these basulites in the world to come, as the Muslims promise those who basically undergo the concept of martyrdom. That's an Olam Hazeh aspiration. You want to have all these basulites in the world to come, physical gratification. Unfortunately, the following the model of that la'om, of that ideological camp of an Esav, where religion is manipulated, but not for positive goals, for negative goals, to enhance their essence in this world, and unfortunately use Olam Haba for the purposes of Olam Hazeh. But when it comes to Yaakov and his legacy, look at Klal Yisrael, from the time of Kabbalah Satera to the present. We are basically in this world, involved in inculcating into this world the ideas of the Torah, the concepts of Tayag Mitzvahs, the concept of us being created B'Tselem Elohim, the concept of what it means to be connected to Hashem, Kedoshim to you, God Kadosh, we should be a holy people. The idea of being involved in Tikkun HaShe'olam, the enhancement of the universe that Hashem gave us. It's interesting, when you look at the Nobel laureates, there are more Jewish laureates being given the prize than most other nations on the face of this earth. How much the Jews over the century contribute to the concepts of Tikkun HaOlam in the sciences and medicine and all technologies enhancing human existence in this world. How much did we contribute in spreading the concept of monotheism, which later was grabbed by the Christians and the Muslims? It was our influence that made them, instead of being idolatrous nations, monotheist nations. We gave religion to the world, taught them morals and ethics. We're an Or LaGoyim to the very present day. So we were involved very constructively, Tikkun HaShe'olam. We're not forcing our religion upon any other peoples. We're not involved in, quite obviously, through martyrdom, being suicide bombers, trying to kill others for the sake of religion. That's not what our legacy is. Chai be'veloshi amuska, we live by Torah. We don't try to aspire to die for the sake of Torah. Physical pleasures are for this world. Physical pleasures are exclusively for this world. The next world is a world of spiritual connectivity to Hashem on the most intimate bond level we possibly could have it. That's what we're aspiring for. Our purpose, therefore, in our activities is to desire, therefore, the concept of perfecting the world in which we live as Jews, making Olam Hazeh as technically savvy as it possibly could be, making Olam Hazeh a world of spiritual attainments. Mitzvahs are makas sanctify us, to live a holy lifestyle. Not only to be concerned with the health and welfare of Jews, to be concerned with the health and welfare of the world and large in which we live. We're in Or LaGoyim, we try to help the world. Be involved in the gemilas chasadim with all our non-Jewish neighbors besides ourselves. When a tragedy happens in the world, Israel as a country is the first country on the face of the earth to say we'll give our teams that are knowledgeable in dealing with tragedies, trauma teams, to send to you, to help you, relieve you from the tragedy that has confronted you. The chesed of Klal Yisrael is incredible. But that's our contributions to Olam Hazeh in every way fashion. Bein Adam L'Chavro, not just Bein Adam L'Makom. And when it comes to aspirations for the world to come, learning Torah around the clock, we now have a system set up around the world that there's no day time during the day. There aren't Jews sitting learning 24/7. This was an accomplishment made by the Gedolim in Eretz Israel. Yeshivas that learn different mishmarim 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. There's no rest. The world has to have Torah, Torah, Torah. And we're preparing ourselves in the world ultimately for the concept of Olam Haba, the world to come, which will begin with Tchiyas HaMeisim. And the world that which is the early Olam Haba, that will exist after Tchiyas HaMeisim. And the finally Olam Haba, that will be the ultimate end of time, which will be the real ultimate the internal Olam Haba, which Chazal described. And the Machlokes is showing exactly how it's going to look like. But I'm not going to get into that at this point in time. But I want to mention one thing, and I'll finish with this today. We therefore see the personality characteristics of Klal Yisrael came into play as a la'um, as a world philosophy, when it came to the birth of Yaakov. And the world philosophy, the Christian and Muslim world, and the rest of the Goyish world that followed suit, came into play by Esau being born, and his world philosophy, his la'um philosophy. Each one, as Rashi said, wanted Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba, but they wanted it for different reasons. As the Sfas Emes said, and Baruch Hashem, Ashreinu Matel Chalkeinu, that we as Klal Yisrael wanted it for the right reasons, the reasons of Yaakov of Yisrael, that we are Yashav Ekel, we know what God wanted, of the Olam Shmiras Olam, of the Lashamra. That's been the hallmark of Klal Yisrael's existence in this world from now to the end of time. We're lucky to be members of Klal Yisrael, to be able to understand this and perform this, hopefully one day the rest of the world will understand our world philosophy. And that's why the Pasuk says, even though there'll be strife during all these years, and the other side, Edomites, will fight with Klal Yisrael, which legacy is going to be the one that's ultimately going to win? Who's going to have the Netzachai? The animosity the Edom world has for the Jews is based upon the rivalry between Yaakov and Esav. There's going to be Vayisrotzu, continual strife. But what does the Pasuk say? At the end of time, Yemos HaMashiach Olam Haba, Rav Yavod Samir, the philosophy of Edomites, of Esav, will become subservient to that of Yaakov. He'll find Shlita. His sheet of why we have Olam Hazeh, to obtain Olam Haba, when it comes to being a Kayim, the concept of productivity in both this world and the next world, on a physical, spiritual plane, that's going to be accepted by the world at the end of time. But it's going to take time to get there. But at one point in time, we'll see Rav Yavod Sayer, the rest of the world will be mavatal themselves to Klal Yisrael's concept and Hashkafis, in order to live together with us at the time of ultimate salvation, of the concept of the resurrection of the dead, and the ultimate concept of the world being filled with the day and knowledge of Hashem, basically through the Karol Amim, that the Beis Hamikdash will be a place of prayer for all the members of the world, not just the Jewish people. That everybody will recognize the Achdus of Hashem, Shema Yisrael, Hashem, Lekein Hashem Echad. That's what we're working for. That's what our job is. But in Mi'at Hashem, this will happen. The Karav B'Yameinu, we should be zeichet to see the Rav Yavod Sayer in Bis Mashiach Tzidkenu, Amen V'Amen. Thank you for learning with me today. Please take this to heart and realize the messages contained in this Rashi, as explained by the Sfas Emes, has major, major ramifications. There are a lot of concepts contained over here, and the psukim are describing what's going to happen in the future.
You have been listening to a presentation of BensTorah.com.